as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, Eli. Welcome to the Growth Group podcast, where we believe that spiritual growth happens better in circles than it does in rows. My name is David Haken, and I am joined by Jonathan Markham, the pastor of New Life Christian Fellowship here in Pacifica, California. And we record these podcasts to help you get the most out of your small group discussion each week. This week, we are in our last week of our six-week series in Ephesians, which you've cleverly titled, No Oars, Only Sails. No Oars, Only Sails. And I like the name of this week. It's called Battle Stations is the name of this sermon.
Mm-hmm.
Battle Stations. Probably related to the fact that we're talking about the spiritual armor of God that we as Christians wear.
Right.
Do you have any, favorite memories related to battle stations, movies? I don't know.
You know, I was listening to something this morning, and they were reminding me of something completely different, and that is that this was a wonderful Sunday school story in days of yore, David, long before you were even a twinkle in your mother's eye.
Okay.
When they used to use flannel graphs.
And they would
have a little man on the flannel graph and stick all the armor on piece by piece.
He'd be wearing his linens and then...
Yeah, and you would just put the... You stick all the pieces of armor on as you talked about.
Belt of truth. And yeah, just one at a time. That's cool.
I was reminded at that time that, you know, as this person was obviously about the same age as me, he was remembering flannel graphs, which some people would not even understand what the word was. But he was saying, you know, one of the things we have to remember, and we've talked about this in almost every sermon on this as we've gone through these chapters, and that is that really the book of Ephesians. And most of Paul's writing is addressed to communities as much as it is addressed to individuals.
Right.
And so we need to see the armor of God as something which a community needs to have as well as individuals.
Yeah, and we have to overcome a certain sense of individualism, which we have just in our culture
today.
Right,
we do, yeah. I mean, because, of course, the Eastern culture, even now, is still much more community orientated than our culture. We're so passionately independent and individualism.
Right, right.
That we have to work
Justice
really hard to recognize that community... I mean, we give a lot of... Nowadays, there's a lot of lip service given to community being important. But we really don't need... We really don't know how to live as if community is very important.
Yeah, and I think we have like a justice... guilt kind of culture as opposed to an honor shame culture.
Right.
And justice guilt is more tends towards focus on the individual and honor shame is are you honored before the community or are you shamed before the community?
Yeah.
Well, let's recognize the enemy. That's the name of our first question here. Quoting another famous Brit, C.S. Lewis wrote that there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, as humans, can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Without stumbling into the second error, read 2 Kings 6 and Daniel 10 and attempt to describe the relationship between the unseen and the seen realms. What does it mean that we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil? Now, you're flipping to 2 Kings 6 here, and let me just give a quick background for our listeners. So 2 Kings 6, we've transitioned the prophetic mantle from Elijah to Elisha. And the big bad king of, I believe it's Israel at this point is Ahaz, and he, or it's of Syria, and he wants to take down Elisha, who's thwarting all of his military exploits. And he has Elisha surrounded at one point, and Elisha's servant is terrified. But down here in verse 16, maybe you can take over at that point.
Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And then Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And as the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. And so the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked.
Yeah, and you even have that metaphor of blindness, too, where Elijah's servant was blind to the spiritual reality of God's army, his heavenly host, coming in defense of his servants.
Yeah.
But it's a picture of the spiritual conflict in the heavenly realms, which is unseen to us.
Yeah. I don't know if you've ever read either of the books about this present darkness. They're fictional, but they're really...
Is that by Peretti or something?
Yes,
like that?
Frank Peretti.
Yeah.
They're fictional, obviously, but they paint a very powerful picture of the unseen forces of good and bad, which whether they're anything like Peretti paints them, I don't know, but I think the unseen forces are very real. The spiritual world is very powerful, and the evil one, spiritual part of the spiritual world is extraordinarily powerful. It may not be as powerful as God, but it is still extraordinarily powerful, and their power is significantly more than us mere human beings.
Right, of course. Yeah, and there's a connection between the spiritual realm and our physical realm.
Right.
It seems that Daniel describes different localities, or even maybe different nations, perhaps, have like their own individual spiritual force or collection of spiritual forces backing them up. And in Daniel 10, it describes this conflict between Michael and Gabriel, the good angels. Michael is described as Israel's chief prince. And then there's another character called the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece, which are in conflict with one another. So yeah, check that out in our verses in Daniel 10. Mm. It just explicitly points out to that conflict. And then look as well at the relationship between the Daniel's prayer and the arrival of the angel. The timing there, the 3-week delay is particularly interesting. Should we talk a little bit about wrestling against the spiritual forces, or is now a good time to move on to our second question?
Well, let's move on to the second question.
Let's do that. Time's a marching. This one's called Stand. Stand. Four times in this passage, Paul exhorts his readers to stand. Verse 11, 13, 14. What does this mean? What does it mean to stand? Is it intended as a posture of offense or defense? What schemes does the devil attempt in general, and against you in particular? And what biblical defenses have you learned to employ in such situations?
This is one of the places where the corporate nature of what we're talking about comes into play. Because I think that you rightly sort of ask the question, is it offense or defense? I would say, in a sense, it's neither. It's resistance, which is in a sense, I don't believe that the Bible suggests that at any time we should go on the attack to the evil one. I think the evil one is far too powerful for us to go on the offense to the evil one. But
yeah,
I think we can be offensively defensive. If you understand, we don't have to be passively resistant. We can be actively resistant. When we're under attack, we can actively defend. And I think that the sense of the standing means that we actively resist any effort he has to attack
us. Right. I mean, we can have the shield of faith strapped to our forearm, but if our arm is just lying at our side, it's not going to keep at bay those fiery darts of the evil
right.
one has
the,
to be lifted up
and these the shields that are being talked about
are sort of
big square oblong shields which were covered in wet leather. So that when
I've seen Gladiator, I know.
Yeah. So that when the fires when the arrow it would put them out. But when they, as you see, when you see Gladiator or any of these, when a community advances together with all of those shields interlocked, I mean, just one shield, okay, might protect you, but a wall of shields will protect a people.
I didn't see Gladiator personally, but I was on the plane recently. I have seen it, and I enjoy
David.
It. All the blood and guts. I'm a guy. I find it entertaining. But on the plane flight back from the Philippines, I probably watched 10 or 15 different movies. Not me personally, but all the different movie screens around me and all the different chairs and the seats in front of me. And one of them was Gladiator. And I was just watching kind of over the shoulder of this one person. And the wall of shields was used by... what's
so
his
you
name?
Didn't watch
Maximus?
Any movies
Maximus?
Personally?
We saw a couple. There was one we really liked with Ben Stiller in it. It's like the Secret Life of... Anyways, that one was really funny. And then another one, it was only so-so. But yes, we're getting distracted, aren't we?
So it's an active standing. It's like saying, I am not going to be intimidated. Which is different than sort of just a lame sort of...
Yeah, and you spoke to the superior power that believers can have in Christ over these spiritual forces. I mean, already, both in this book and Colossians, it speaks how the spiritual forces have been defeated by Christ on the cross. And in 1 John, it says that he who is in you is...
Great than he is in the world. But the interesting thing is that the thing that's very interesting is it's almost like... the war has ended, but you're going back and you're fighting the war when you know what the result is. It's like playing a game of tennis when you already know what the result is. It's all a little
you've heard this metaphor as well. It's we live in that time in between D-Day and V-Day, right?
VE Day.
VE Victory in England Day. Yeah. So. The battle or the war was pretty much over once D-Day was a victory for the Allied forces, the enemy was on the run at that point, but men were still dying, and the war was still raging, even though the outcome was certain. Our third question is called Armor of God. We're going to get into the individual pieces and what they mean. Paul wrote Ephesians from prison, where he saw Roman soldiers on a daily basis. With this visual before him and with a mind soaked in the scriptures, think Isaiah 59, he wrote of the armor worn by Christian soldiers. How does each piece of armor help equip believers against spiritual attack, and which speaks to you most in this particular season?
I think, again, this is a wonderful picture. But you also recognize that when we are under attack from the evil one, there are certain things that we hold on to. I mean, first of all, we hold on to truth. Because one of the ways the evil one will attack us
is, and
we've seen it earlier in this book, where it says in chapter 5 and in chapter 4... That people will try, and don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall. Don't participate.
Yeah.
Don't let people lie to you.
Mm-hmm.
Holding to the truth is important. And one of the things that I think is really, we can refer to so clearly, whether we're looking at this, all through here, and right the way through to this sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of which is the Word. We look at the way that Jesus used
all
truth.
Right. Now that's our fourth question.
I know
now,
it's
but,
off, but we're sort of all right, but
good.
We can bleed
we'll
into
use
the
as
two.
A transition. Yes.
because Jesus uses truth in the Word.
Yeah.
When he resists what the devil wants to convince him of, he gives him half-truth. The devil gives us half-truths, things that seem like the truth. But Jesus returned, and yes, in next question we talk about the word, but what he actually does, he says, no, this is the truth.
Right.
This is the truth.
You are to worship the Lord your God alone, and him only shall you serve.
And that's why I look at it as he's being defensively offensive. Like he's not just sitting there he's actually responding defensively.
Right.
As opposed to
you're not just running away, you're offering the correct alternative.
Right.
And you're living
you're
in that correct
alternative. Standing firm, and you're in a sense drawing your sword.
Mm-hmm. Well, our fourth question is called The Sword and the Stone.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, the rock or stone of our salvation, knew how to use the sword, but it wasn't a gladiator's sword. We've mentioned that movie already. His sword was the words of Scripture issuing forth from his mouth. How did Jesus use this sword? How have you personally used the sword of the Spirit, and what areas of your life might require the sword's intervention?
Well, you know, knowing the Word of God is such a powerful defensive weapon against the attacks of the evil one. When he tells us that we are less than Jesus says we are, that we are...
When we attempt to define ourselves in any other way than how he defines us.
We are unloved. We are not worthy of love. That the Word of God gives us the truth with which we can not just... With which we can, we're not going to just let them bounce off. We're going to say, no, this is the truth.
I think it's important to address specific areas, specific lies that we're told, and then specific truths and the Scripture backing up those truths, which address them.
What happened to Jesus in Matthew is so helpful here, because first of all, they say to him, if you are the Son of God,
right.
The first question is, what is your identity? And so often for us to remind ourselves of the identity that God gives us, which Paul has underlined all the way through this book, that we are united with Christ, we are in Christ. That is our identity. And so when we are given that identity, because the evil one says, if you are the Son of God, you know, surely God wouldn't want you to go hungry. This is going to be okay. No, I am, and this is what the Word says. You man shall not live by bread alone. Don't give me this, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And all the way through each of his temptations, he says, no, that's only a half-truth. No, that's only a misinterpretation of the truth. You know, God didn't say that he would give his angels to save you just so that we could play games and
right,
see how close I could get to the ground before the angels pick me up. These aren't games. You can't play with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what the message of this chapter here, in so many ways, is you can't mess with the King of Kings. And our opponents will discover that when we stand firm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because they will
resist the devil and you will flee.
He will flee from you. Because the devil can only have territory. If you think about this carefully, the devil can only have territory that you give him.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't...
I mean, is it in Ephesians as well, where it says, do not give the devil a foothold? I forget now.
Don't think that's in Ephesians.
Probably James.
Yeah.
But it speaks again to the fact that you're giving him ground.
Yeah. You give him ground. He can't take it. God didn't give him that. Didn't give him that ability.
Or at least God took the ground back from him.
Right.
Because it says that he calls even the Pharisees sons of the evil one. So perhaps, and he's the prince of the power of the air. We were his property until God redeemed us and brought us back. Praise the Lord, right? That's amazing. All right, guys. Well, we will see you next week. We're done with our series in Ephesians, and we're going to kickstart, or we're going to continue again.
Yeah, we're going to return to our series in the Psalms for the next few weeks before we begin our series.
Is it 2 weeks or 3 weeks?
I'm not sure.
Okay,
but,
at least two.
Yes, it's more than two, but it's either three or four.
Gotcha.
Before Easter.
Well, I'm looking forward to getting into some Psalms. I like those bite-sized pieces of worship, prayer, and theology.
Before God.
We'll see you then.
As I wait.